So the reading is Malachi 2:17 to 3 verse 5, and that's on page 961 of the Red Bibles. So Malachi 2:17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have you wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or, where is the God of justice? I will send my messenger, who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you desire, will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? For who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. So I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, and oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. Here ends the reading.
Well, Tom, thank you very much. Please do keep your Bibles open at that page. There we are. Great. Now, the longing for justice, the putting of things right, is a deep desire in human beings. It's a desire, I think, that has its origin in God, the God of justice. So when we see some travesty in the world and we cry out longing for evil to be punished and for a suffering to end, we're actually longing for something really good. We're longing for something that God longs for. But as with all human desires, this longing for justice is often kind of within us, is often kind of warped and twisted. So often we're indifferent to many of the injustices that do go on in the world. That is, until we're on the receiving end of a perceived injustice, and then we're very quick to react. Well, it is justice that we're thinking about this afternoon as we continue our series in Malachi. So let's bow our heads now and ask the God of the Bible to give us humble, teachable hearts. And so, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we bow before your throne. And we do ask that your word that we have before us may be our rule. We pray that your Holy Spirit may indeed show us wonderful things in your word and be our teacher. And in all this, that we will seek to walk faithfully before you, longing for your glory to be our chief concern. Amen. Now, I want you to imagine a situation in the Stallman household some 15 years ago. I'm working in my study at home, or at least trying to. All four of my children are upstairs. One has decided to do some hammering. Two of them are fighting over some toy. And the fourth is crying out, Mom, 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 Mom. At last, I can bear it no longer. I go bounding up the stairs and cry out, will you please stop this noise? I am sick and tired of hearing it. Well, that is the situation in Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. But it's God who is wearied. Now, I am naturally impatient. Let me confess, I hate queuing. I quickly get irritated waiting around for people. It's a fruit of the Spirit I keep crying out to God for and must keep working at. But God is slow to anger. It is his very nature to be patient. To have wearied God is a dreadful and dangerous thing to have done. And you might have thought that if people knew that they were wearying God, that they would stop and reflect on what they were doing. But not the people of Malachi's day. They immediately come back with the question, how have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, you see it there, end of verse saying, All who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he's pleased with them all. Where is the God of justice? Now, remember the context of this little book. Malachi was prophesying in Jerusalem after the return from exile in Babylon, about 400 years before Christ. And things were not working out for Israel as they expected. Prophets like Ezekiel during the exile and Isaiah before him had promised that after the exile, God would richly bless his people. There would be a new exodus, a new descendant of David on the throne, a new temple. And that as before in King Solomon's reign, the surrounding nations would bring tribute to Jerusalem. But it wasn't working out like that. Israel was finding herself poorer than the other nations around her. And even though by now the city walls of Jerusalem had been rebuilt as well as the temple, there'd be no sign of the glory of God coming onto the temple as there had been when Solomon's temple was built. And on top of that, they didn't have that end king. They were still under a foreign power. If they, Israel, were God's chosen people, why didn't God punish those wicked nations that were surrounding them? Instead, God seemed to be favoring them at Israel's expense. Where is the God of justice? It's a very 21st century complaint. How often have we either heard this or even voiced this ourselves? How can God allow whatever the latest tragedy is? The war in Syria, Iraq, or Yemen, that disaster was happening that happened in Aleppo, or the murder of a young child. Where is the God of justice? But verse 17 warns us to be very careful, because God is tired of such complaints. It's not the kind of endless repetition that's got to God, like children fighting and whining. No, it's the smear campaign. It's what lies behind what's being said. You see, when people complain to God in that way, actually, sometimes is that we're acting like kind of functional atheists. See, the Jews in Malachi's day didn't deny the existence of God. No, far from it, but they began to deny any link between God and justice, between Almighty God and good and evil. And to do that is to behave like an atheist with no time for God. And God is tired of having his name dragged through the mud by his people. Where is the God of justice? Well, in chapter 3, God gives us his response. Don't worry, he says, I'm coming. It's there in verse 1. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly, the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. Now, actually, there's quite a lot of heavy irony in that verse, because remember that the name Malachi literally means my messenger. So Malachi's word is evidence enough, actually, of God's concern for justice. But actually, the New Testament makes plain to us that God here is primarily looking forward to another day. And all four gospel writers recognize John the Baptist as this messenger who will prepare the way before the Lord. As I mentioned before, the Israelites in Malachi's day were looking forward to time when God would come to his temple. And here is Malachi saying, don't worry, the Lord will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come. Now, the messenger of the covenant is someone different from the my messenger. And actually, that person turns out to be Jesus. Now notice actually what verse 1 is telling us about Jesus. Here is the Lord Almighty speaking, and he says, see, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. And who is the me when he comes? It is Jesus. He is Jesus. Jesus is the messenger of the covenant whom they desire. But there is a more irony here. Because when Jesus arrived, did they desire him? Did they seek after the Lord? No, instead, Israel's leaders handed him over to the Gentile rulers to be crucified. Where is the God of justice? And God replies, he's on his way. And 400 years later, he turned up. This was John the Baptist's testimony. Don't look up for it, but for those of you who are scribbling down notes, I'm going to quote from Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, where John the Baptist said this to the crowds, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And so when people ask us in accusing way, oh, where is the God of justice? Actually, one of the things we should be doing is pointing people back to the Lord Jesus and saying to him, well, look, he's come. In Jesus' life and ministry, there is unavoidable evidence of God's deep concern for justice. The cross of our Lord Jesus gives us the biggest evidence that God is concerned about justice. But there is no comfort in that fact for those who want to take the moral high ground. Do you know what I mean? I mean, it's so easy for us to throw accusations at God. Oh, God, why don't you do this? Or why do you allow that to happen? Come on, God, explain yourself. But God, when he does come, it's not a case of how tremendous, now we'll get our answers. But you see there, verse 2, who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? Friends, as a reminder to us, is that God is never in the dock. Even though people will try and put him there, sometimes we will try and put him there, he's never in the dock. He hasn't got a case to answer before us. No, we are the only ones before God who are ever in the dark. When people say, look, God, why don't you sort out the evil of ISIL? What people are saying is, God, I want you to deal with the evil out there. But actually, I want you to leave me alone. But God will not do that because God is a God of justice. He shows no partiality. So when he comes in final judgment to bring about final justice, actually it is my heart and the heart of every human being on this planet that comes under the scrutiny of God just as much as the situation that's going on in Syria, Iraq, Yemen. And who of us is able to stand before that scrutiny? Where is the God of justice? I am coming, says God. But then, here comes the twist. Because God goes on to say that when he comes, he is coming to refine rather than to condemn. Do you see that? Second half of verse 2. Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by, as in former years. The picture here is of the kind of the old... A fashioned refining process. So silver or gold was brought to very high temperatures, so they melted. And then all the impurities in the metal, the slag and the dross, would float to the top of the molten liquid, and then what it would be scooped off. And this process is continued until the refiner could see his face reflected in the molten liquid. Then he would know that the gold or silver was pure. Well, says God through Malachi, Jesus is going to be refining people until he can see his own reflection in them. See, the God of justice is coming, but he's coming more to refine than to condemn. When the Lord Jesus came, that's what we saw him doing. Don't turn to it, but again, if you're scribbling down notes, John 3, 16 and 17. We all know John 3, 16. We often forget verse 17. Let me read it to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. But this doesn't mean that Jesus will be a soft touch. No, verse 5, do you see there? So I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. See, Jesus will draw near for judgment. He will be a quick and accurate witness against all who do evil. And that is exactly what we see Jesus doing when he came on earth, don't we? We see Jesus doing that with his dealings with particularly the religious leaders, with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Jesus exposed hypocrisy whenever he saw it. He spoke out against sin wherever he found it. But the reason for Jesus' coming that first time when he came was to purify a people for God rather than to condemn. Where is the God of justice? He is coming, says God. And the staggering thing is that when he did come in Jesus, actually he stopped short of the very thing that would silence his critics once and for all. See, when Jesus, the judge, came, he didn't deal with all evil once and for all. That will only happen when Jesus comes again, returns at the second coming. And so evil and injustice will continue in the world. People continue to ask the question, don't they, today, where is the God of justice? God's name continues to be smeared. And actually, God, out of love for you and me, continues to be patient. At any moment, God could condemn all evil and wickedness and clear his name once and for all. And one day he will. But in his love, he has allowed another day to pass without that happening, so that this refining may continue. Just because God is slow about bringing to pass final and perfect justice doesn't mean that he's not concerned about it. Where is the God of justice? He's coming. But he's coming to refine, not to condemn. That's kind of the first great surprise. The second surprise, which we see here, that he's coming to Israel and not to the world. See, here are the, remember, put yourself in the situation of the Israelites. See, here are the Israelites of Malachi's day complaining about the wickedness of the other nations, why God doesn't do something about it. But when God comes, he doesn't come to the other nations. Instead, he comes, verse 3, to Levi. Verse 4, to Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 5, to you. That is Malachi's hearers. And friends, this is a lesson that we need to take on board. See, when God does come in judgment, he doesn't go first to the latest scandal in the tabloids. No, he goes first to places like St. Mary's Maidenhead, the Windsor Fellowship. Remember what Peter, in his letter, reminds us. For it's time for the judgment to begin with, it's the family of God. So as individuals and as churches, we need to watch ourselves. We need to be very careful about how we go calling for the God of justice to come. You see, to pray for God to come in justice and judgment is a great thing to pray for. We should be crying out for it. In fact, not only does the New Testament direct us to do that, every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, we've already prayed today as we pray the Lord's Prayer for justice to be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. But what would God find if and when he does come? See, can we stand the test as God's word through Malachi comes to us? Are we a people who fear God? Let's just look back what we've learned from Malachi so far. Chapter 1, does God get the first claim on our resources of time, money, energy? Or does he just get the fag ends, what's left over? Chapter 2, are we faithful in teaching God's word, or do we show partiality, missing out bits that we and other people find uncomfortable? Second half of chapter 2, are we faithful in our family relationships? And here in chapter 3, verse 5, do we look out for those who are underprivileged and vulnerable? We see here that God's great concern is for justice. See, there is a great tendency for church and denominational leaders to point the finger at the sins and at the failings of governments. And of course, there is a place for that. But that zeal is often not matched in addressing the sins of their own churches and denomination. But this passage shows us that God is more concerned about the failure of his people than he is about the failure of the non-Christian world. God, in his justice, is going to one day bring the whole world to account. God cannot delay forever. Perfect justice will eventually be meted out. But God, in his love, delays. He delays because he wants everybody to come to repentance. And so, in the meantime, he refines his church, his people, so that they may reflect his character and be a better herald of his salvation. Whenever we complain at God's slowness in bringing justice and judgment to pass, actually what we show is that we don't have God's heart. As we have seen already, it's not a case that God won't judge. He will. The second coming will one day happen. Christ will return. And on that day, the whole world will be held to account. But God's great desire is to save rather than condemn. So wonderful about our God. His longing is to save rather than to condemn, to rescue. So what God will do first in his justice is to refine his own chosen people. Not because they can save people themselves, but because they're the ones who carry out the message of salvation to the world. As I just close, you just see how much of Jesus' ministry is explained in these verses. Why did Jesus only go to Israel? Well, because he came to refine his own people first. And what did he do? Well, he did absolutely what was promised in verse 3. He sorted out the ministry, didn't he? Jesus denounced the Pharisees and Sadducees, and he left instead the apostolic band. He called into being a people who would take God's message of how to be saved from judgment to the ends of the world. And verse 5, Jesus also came near for judgment to the people of God, whom God had chosen. He cleared the temple of the money changers, and he prophesied about its destruction in AD 70. Why? Because verse 5 was true. Instead of being a light to the nations, they become like the other nations. There was no difference. Verse 5, there was no fear of the Lord. Where is the God of justice? Well, the answer is, he's coming to his people, he's coming to his church. It's such a painful process to keep the church pure. But God, in his justice, is committed to it. And if parts of the visible church do not heed his discipline, well, then they will experience the same treatment as that of Israel of old. So we need to watch ourselves, both as individuals and as a church, and be as committed to purity as God is. Let me pray, and then we're going to go straight into singing just such an appropriate song. Just after what we've been thinking about, let's sing this as a prayer for us to God to purify us, that we may be refined, be the people. And as we come to the Lord's table, that is where we find the power to change, isn't it? Not in ourselves. We find the power as we come again to the cross. See there the forgiveness. See there where we can know that the Spirit's power within us as we trust in Jesus. Father God, we praise you and thank you that you are a God of justice. Thank you that one day, in a sense, you will clear your name once and for all on the judgment day, when all will be revealed, when all secrets will be laid bare, and your justice will be shown to be perfect. Thank you that when you sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, he came not to condemn, but to save, and to call a people to himself, to refine a people who would take his good news to the ends of the world. Please do that refining work in us so that we may be channels of your blessing. And forgive us when we have been like the rest of the world, like a society that does not know you. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.